I'd like to begin this afternoon by thanking you for the invitation and for the opportunity to bring the message this afternoon on what's really an all too rare occurrence, the gathering of the body of Christ in the larger sense. We don't get to experience that often enough, in my opinion. I am especially cheered that the scripture reading chosen is this passage from the Gospel of John chapter 4. What's usually referred to as the story of the woman at the well. This happens to be a text that I have long been drawn to, been fascinated by this story because it raises so many intriguing issues. And frankly, it's such a vivid and dynamic encounter. It's one that I can quite easily picture the events in my mind. So this is a rich, rich story. So this is wonderful. Thank you. As I normally do when I'm looking at a text that I'm going to preach on, I spend some time reading what other people have had to say about it. I look at other commentators, both past and present, and there is certainly lots of material available on this passage for today. But I would like to especially thank a clergy colleague of mine in Ontario, James Murray, who had done some reflecting on this passage and pointed me in some great directions, and I want to acknowledge that right up front. And what he pointed out in the conversation we were having online about this was there's something odd in the commentary. What happens is many of the biblical commentators get highly focused on the Samaritan woman as if she were the star of the show, as if she were the point of the story. And there's a tendency to get stuck on speculating about her particular sins, as if she, or even more troubling, her sins were what this narrative is about. And I suppose some of this is understandable. Jesus looks at her and reveals to her quite remarkably that he knows that she's someone who's had five husbands. And from our 21st century perspective, I suppose that is a bit of an attention grabber. It may have been in the first century too, though we shouldn't assume that too quickly. And just to make it even juicier, Jesus says that the present gent she's with is not her husband. I'm working on six here. Therefore, as the thinking goes, she must have been some sort of world-class sinner doing who knows what with these poor dears and going through said husbands at a most remarkable rate. Well, maybe and maybe not. There's actually not a lot here that suggests she lived an especially sinful life, certainly no worse than the rest of us. And the point of this story isn't for us to get all worked up about just what those supposed sins might be anyway. As is pretty much always the case in a gospel story, the one we're supposed to be looking at is Jesus. And really, the thing that we just might be wanting to start thinking about today is Jesus' overwhelming grace. For it is indeed her encounter with Jesus' grace that makes this story worth our reading. It is out of that encounter that her whole life shifts. And despite whatever it may or may not have been prior, that life becomes the embodiment of the inbreaking kingdom of God. You meet Jesus, and there is a strong likelihood that your life may change. Now, we've heard that this woman had a number of husbands, and there are a number of possible reasons for this. She could have been, as is so often assumed, someone who had an appetite for husbands. It's no less likely that she may have also been someone who had a most unfortunate run of luck with men. That has been known to happen, I hear, and that's as far as I'm going. It's also wholly possible that she was someone whose spouses had died or who had abandoned her. And if you were a woman living in those patriarchal times and places, having a husband was one of the key ways you survived. Staying single was rarely a desirable option, in that the spouse reduced your vulnerability somewhat. But whatever the reason, she was presently living outside of what would be considered an appropriate living arrangement in her culture. And in Samaria, that means she got to live on the edge of society, and she might even be considered generally persona non grata. And so the only safe time for her to go to the public well, the only time when she could go there and not receive the scorn of the others in her community, would be about 12 o'clock noon, the hottest time of the day, the least frequented time at the well. So mad dogs and Englishmen might, but Samaritan women did not normally go out in the midday sun. And to her surprise on that particular day, she looked over and she saw a stranger there, this Jesus sitting at the well. And we learn that Jesus was passing through Samaria on his way back to his old stomping grounds, Galilee. And in speaking to the woman, Jesus shatters a couple of major cultural taboos. First of all, this was a culture where men just didn't talk with women who were strangers. Didn't just strike up a conversation with non-family members. You just didn't do that. That was a cultural rule, not a guideline. It was a rule. And so Jesus crossed a pretty clear line here. And secondly, and to make matters worse, she was a Samaritan woman, and as his dress and certainly as his way of speaking would indicate, he was a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans, they genuinely despised one another. And the roots of that hatred go back some 600-700 years, back to when the Jewish people had been taken into exile in Babylon. And as long-standing understandings of perceived wrongs usually are, it was pretty complicated. But Jesus, for some reason, he chooses to ignore all that history, and he begins to chat with her. And eventually he requests of her a drink of well water. And then he offers to her something he refers to as living water. Try to put this meeting in context. This is like a Palestinian and an Israeli having lunch. This is a Tutsi and a Hutu going on vacation together. This is a Ukrainian and a Russian enjoying conversation over a glass of vodka. This does not happen. This conversation is happening despite hundreds of years of enmity. And do note this, Jesus is initiating it. He is bulldozing down religious differences, cultural differences, gender differences, class differences, ethnic differences. Just pick something. He's bulldozing it down. And he's saying, you know, all that's unimportant to me. See, those were the barriers that were keeping people apart. They kept them from trusting one another. In fact, it led them to hate one another. And this had been going on for centuries. And so he was revealing the outrageousness, the scandal, the offense of the grace of the living God. So this is a magnificent story. And it would be a shame to end it there because there is much, much more. Until I started doing some research on this text for today's gathering, and I have preached on this text a number of times before, I have to admit I was shamefully unaware of some of the extra biblical traditions about the woman at the well. There's a whole tradition in the church that suggests that this woman that Jesus met at the well, this Samaritan woman, and I seem to remember Jesus telling another story about an unlikely Samaritan somewhere, come to think of it, but this Samaritan woman actually became a most significant figure in the earliest Christian church. In the traditional telling, the Samaritan woman became a Christian. And at her baptism, as was the practice back then and still in many communities today, she took on a Christian name. In her case, she took on the name Photini. Now, in the Orthodox tradition, it is sometimes referred to as Photin. And that's a name which means enlightened one. Fotini had a most remarkable witness. And it was so powerful that she is remembered today as Saint Fotini. As best as we can tell, she was one of the first evangelists. In fact, the gospel reading tells us about how, and I quote, "She left her water jar, went back to the city, and she said to the people, 'Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He can't be the Messiah, can he?' And what happens next? And they left the city, and they were on their way to him, and many came to follow him." She sounds like an evangelist to me. And while this might be controversial to some, I want us to note that she was remembered as an apostle in many parts of the church. She was referred to in that way for the better part of the whole of the first 1,000 years of Christian faith, as an apostle. Again, in the tradition, it's understood that Saint Fotini served as a missionary evangelist. And not just in Samaria, but she also traveled to Rome and to Turkey and eventually to Carthage in North Africa. The traditional account also reveals that she had 5 sisters and 2 sons, all of whom became converts to the Christian faith, and all of them lived truly memorable lives. And if you want to find out some more information on Saint Fotini and her family, I've actually linked a web page on our church Facebook page, since we're talking about that kind of thing today. But please give it a read. She and her family are most fascinating. The story, it gets quite colorful at times. It's even contended that when she was in Rome, she oversaw the conversion of, are you ready, Emperor Nero's daughter. And as you can imagine, that kind of boldness with which she preached Christ, well, that wasn't terribly well received by some. And as you can probably guess, she was martyred. Martyred in 66 AD or CE, depending on your persuasion. But she was martyred in Carthage. So it's a remarkable story. It's the story of the woman at the well, the one we remember as Saint Fotini. But you know, I want to come back to where I began. And that's, it's curious how we have this propensity for getting stuck on who she was prior to her meeting Christ. That's telling, and it's kind of sad to me. Because I think the very point of this story is that she met Jesus and it changed her life. And it's really only in the meeting him that our lives get changed and get interesting, if truth be told. It's in meeting him and following him and meeting him and following him and meeting him and following him. You get my drift? It's something we keep doing. But it's in that process that the story is wonderfully told. And when we look into that story, when we are part of that story, I would say that the kingdom of God shimmers into sight. It's no secret that the country of Egypt is in something of a tough place. In this age of nearly instant media updates, we're all aware of the turmoil that that nation has experienced, not just in the last decade, but for many decades. And of course, as we heard earlier in the service, there has been some unrest in the last few years. It was back in late 2010 that a Coptic Christian church, during a time of worship, was subjected to a bombing by a group of Islamic radicals, and many of those worshippers were killed. Well, it's probably less well reported, but we would be wise to pay some attention to, is what happened the following week. It was on January 6th. That is the date of the Coptic church marking the celebration of the Nativity, when they would celebrate Christmas. A few of those Coptic Christians came together, rather bravely, I think, to worship. But you know, this time, a number of the Muslims in their own community circled those Coptic churches, and they offered protection. And I think that's pretty cool. You may also remember that December of 2010 was, of course, the beginning of what's been called the Arab Spring. And on January 25th, as we also heard earlier, that movement came to Egypt in a pretty powerful way. And Egyptian people of all stripes and all different political and ideological and theological beliefs began to demonstrate and protest and demand greater freedom. And it was only a few days later that those demonstrations became centered in Tahrir Square. And if you look carefully in the crowd, you might have seen as Muslims in that square bowed for their regular prayer time, you may have seen lines of Christians surrounding them to offer protection. Somehow I think God approves of this. So what does it mean to be a Fotini? To be an enlightened one? To be enlightened strikes me as to be seeking understanding, to be growing, if not in knowledge, but certainly growing in wisdom. And I dare say that for those of us following Jesus, enlightenment means growing in our relationship with and our understanding of God. And I dare say that this is much more than simply managing our sin. And this isn't to say that sin isn't a staggering problem that we often struggle with. This last week I was reading a rather marvelous book by a fellow named Austin Fisher. And Fisher reminded me that, well, your theology isn't likely going to be sustainable if it doesn't really preach well at the gates of Auschwitz. If your understanding of God and the human condition doesn't make sense in the face of great evil, then it probably just doesn't make sense. Because there is great evil in this world. And our sisters and our brothers, both in the church and outside of the church in Egypt, they will witness to that reality. But there's more to our relationship with God than sin management. God is yearning for us to enjoy this astounding world that he's created for us. The good news is that through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, salvation has been given to us. We have been made right with God. And I love that. I love that no matter how wretched we are, no matter how good we think we are, God just loves us anyway. And God is determined to have us no matter what. Just as it was with the woman at the Samaritan well, St. Fotini. None of what we've done or not done, none of that past is going to bar us from the amazing grace and love of God. Because it's right there for us. It's kind of like a cup of cool well water offered in the heat of the noontime sun. It's nothing you can earn or be good enough to deserve. So quit trying. It's just given. So clasp your hands around that cool cup and drink deep. Forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God, peace with one another. There is new life there. Just as the woman at the well who ran to tell all who'd listen about this Jesus she'd met. You have met him, haven't you? Just as she knew healing and a changed life, we can experience that too. And that's a well that never runs dry. And it's something that can be renewed over and over and over again. So this biblical story of the woman at the well is a rich and wonderful one. And the tradition of Saint Fotini is also a wonderful complement to this story. And the first, it beckons us to encounter Jesus Christ in a most personal and powerful way. Who we've been or who we are is completely irrelevant to him. But we're called to enter into this life change that such an encounter will assuredly bring. And we won't be the same. And the second story, it sends us out to witness, to testify to just what knowing him is like for us. And boy, that can take you to some really interesting places. It took Fotini to northern Africa 2,000 years ago. And it took some other believers to form a ring of protection around believers of a much different religion. But still fellow human beings, all the same. They did that in a square in Cairo just a few years ago. You, my friends, who've tasted the living water that Jesus offers, what are you going to do with this amazing gift? Amen.